Hello, and welcome to episode number 4. We are going to look at Genesis chapter 4 today. In the last 3 weeks, we have looked at the creation account in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, saw that everything was very good, and now in chapter 3, we saw that the fall came in. Sin entered creation, sin entered the world, and things went downhill. And when I was thinking about chapter 4, I thought, well, chapter 3 was bad, but it seems as if things get gradually worse. And of course, you know, the event of sin entering the world is a one-time thing, but when we see what is happening with mankind after that, and we will look a bit at that tonight, we see that things never get any better. But before we start looking at that, let's start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you that we can come together in this way and study the scriptures together. We ask for help in speaking and listening with the technical side of things. But first and foremost, we pray for a rich blessing when we look at the beginning of the history of mankind, when we again want to look at your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what he has done to put right what we as human beings have done wrong. We commit ourselves to you for this hour together, ask for help, and ask for a rich blessing. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, we ended outside the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden, and God put a flaming sword there and cherubim to guard the entrance in order that they would not be able to enter back in order that they would not have eternal life without salvation. So when we start reading chapter 4, which we obviously will do in a moment, we need to take into account that we are outside of Eden, which also means that when we're going to look at Adam and Eve's children, they were born outside of Eden, and that's important to keep in mind, as we will see in a moment. So first, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man with Jehovah. And she further bore his brother Abel. Abel was a shepherd, but Cain was a husbandman, or a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought out of the fruit of the ground an offering to Jehovah. And Abel, he also offered of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And Jehovah looked upon Abel and on his offering and upon Cain and on his offering, he did not look. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said to Cain, why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, will not thy countenance look up with confidence? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now be thou cursed from the ground, which hath opened its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield thee its strength. A wanderer and a fugitive shalt thou be on the earth. And Cain said to Jehovah, my punishment is too great to be borne. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a wanderer and a fugitive on the earth, and it will come to pass that everyone who finds me will slay me. And Jehovah said to him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, it shall be revenged sevenfold. And Jehovah set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod, toward the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahayuel, Mahayuel begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second Zillah. And Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and breed cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who handled the harp and pipe. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, the forger of every kind of tool of brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have slain a man for my wound and a youth for my bruise. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, because Cain has slain him. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, I think again to many, probably to most, this will be a very familiar chapter, at least the first part of the chapter, the part that deals with Cain and Abel. And yet, when I was going through this chapter in preparation for this study, I was struck again with, you know, how this chapter sets before us what is happening today. It sets before us everything that we can see around us today. We have the believers, and we have those who are not believers. And yet, the one who is not the believer, who is the, probably we could say, the main character in this chapter, he is a religious man, as we will come to see. And when we look around us today, and we will see, no doubt, when we go through this chapter, we will see that there are many around us who have some form of religion, some form of worship, whether that is to a god, or to a person, or to an idol. But there is this religiousness in mankind, and that is what comes out in this chapter. The other thing we see, and that is where we start in this chapter, is that man is born in sin. Adam and Eve were planted in the garden. They were put in the garden to work there. We have looked at that in the previous weeks. And we saw last week how things went wrong. And now, after they have been banned out of the garden, we see that they get children. First Cain, and then Abel. So they have been born after sin entered the world. And when we look at that position of man being in sin, that is transferred, we could say, to the children. When we go to Psalm 51, as one example, there are more verses, but just for to show that but the Bible tells us so. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, in iniquity was I brought forth, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In other words, when David was born, he said, "I was born in sin. I was born a sinner. There is nothing I could do about that." We could say that the first man, Adam, and all his descendants are characterized by three things: sin, disobedience, and death. And then the second man, the last Adam, brought about righteousness, obedience, and life. Man in its natural state takes character, is like the first man, like Adam, in sin, disobedient, and waiting to die. For the wages of sin is death. And it is only in the Lord Jesus that we can be obedient to God, that we can be righteous before God, and that we will have eternal life. And that is, in a nutshell, perhaps, what we see in this chapter when we look at these two young men. Because I think we can say that they were young men. Probably we could even say that when this happened, they weren't even married, because it is only after things go sideways that we read about Cain having a wife. But be that as it may, we see in the beginning of the chapter two young men: Abel, a shepherd, and Cain, a husbandman. Last chapter, in chapter 3, we saw that God had to kill animals in order to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Or I should say, of Adam and his wife, because the name Eve is only given after they had been covered. As we saw last week, Adam's faith. And we do not read of any offerings, any sacrifices between chapter 3, where we ended last week, and what is happening here. But it seems that Abel knew something of God's thoughts, whereas Cain didn't. Abel became a shepherd, and Cain a husbandman. He became a farmer. Abel was occupied with the animals fit for sacrifice. Abel also is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Abel here was a shepherd. Abel was hated by his brothers, by his brother. The Lord Jesus was hated by his brothers, his kinsmen, the Jews. He was persecuted, probably we'd say that. He was at least not liked by his siblings. The Lord Jesus was murdered by his kinsmen. Peter says that in Acts 2. Stephen says that in Acts 7. And here we find Abel murdered by his brother. Abel is called righteous. It's good to read that verse in Hebrews 11, where Abel is the first one of the in this list of heroes of faith. Verse 4: "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained testimony of being righteous, God bearing testimony to his gifts, and by it, having died, he yet speaks." Abel being righteous is also mentioned in Matthew. It's not mentioned, as far as I know, in the Old Testament. But God testifies of him that he was righteous. That doesn't mean that he was sinless. We have seen that they were born in sin. But as far as his faith was concerned, he was righteous. And we've seen already, the introductory remarks, that it is the Lord Jesus who brings about righteousness as far as we are concerned. And Cain, the husbandman, the farmer, he was occupied with the cursed ground. Does that mean that being a farmer is a wrong thing? No, definitely not. Adam was a farmer. Adam was a tiller of the ground. And even after the fall, God said to him that he would work the ground, that he would till the ground. So that in itself is not wrong. And clearly, when we go through Scripture, we see plenty of farmers. Elisha was a farmer. Gideon was a farmer, just to name two. But it seems to me, when we look at things a bit in a picture, that Cain, he was occupied with the cursed ground. And we could say that there we have the root of what we will find in the second half of the chapter, making the earth more pleasant. But without God, on the basis of works. We have seen last week that on the basis of works, no man gets saved. And here we see, in spite of the lesson his parents had to learn, here we see the eldest son of Adam and Eve trying to please God with his works. Because it is, when we look at the offerings, or the sacrifices, from verse 3 on, it is Cain who takes the initiative. At least so it seems. That's the order that is put before us. It wasn't that he saw what Abel was doing and I thought, oh yes, I need to do something as well. No, we first read about Cain trying to approach God on his own merits, with his own efforts, with his own work, with the things that have come forth out of a cursed ground. Abel, however, he brought also, but he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. Now, before we look any further into Cain, who is the main character, as I said, let's look at Abel's offering for a while, without going too much into details. I think that we can say that Abel had some spiritual intelligence. He had some spiritual understanding of God's thoughts. As I said before, we do not read of any offerings before these two offerings. But they knew some. Probably Adam had been offering as well. We don't know. But Abel knew what God really wanted. He wanted of the firstlings, and we will find later in the laws of Moses, in Exodus, but especially in Leviticus, that the firstborns were always for the Lord, even the first fruits, the harvest, but especially the firstborn animals. And what is even more striking is the fat. When God gave the offerings, or the instructions for the offerings, to the Israelites, or to Moses, to pass it on to the Israelites, we read in Leviticus 3, and in the from Leviticus 3 onwards, I should say, with the peace offering, that all the fat is for the Lord. And then we read in the laws of the offerings that the Israelites were not supposed to eat any fat, not even of a dead animal. They could use the fat of a dead animal for any other than culinary purposes. They were not allowed to eat the fat. The fat was always for God. The fat speaks of energy. The body stores energy it doesn't use in fat. And once dire times are there, when there is hunger, the body uses the stored fat, the stored energy, and burns it as far as is necessary. But when we look at the Lord Jesus, we've seen Abel in himself is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And when we look at sacrifices, we will always find, when they have been brought up in the right way, that they speak of the Lord Jesus. And when we look at the fat that is always for the Lord, for God, the fat speaks of energy. And when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, all his energy was used to glorify God. When we read in the Psalms, the Lord Jesus said that he could count all his bones. There was no fat left. In one of the other Psalms, I'm paraphrasing it, he said something like that his flesh clave to his bones. There was no fat left. All his energy, all his fat, reverently speaking, was given in devotion to his Father. Therefore, the fat speaks of the excellency of the person of the Lord Jesus. God had not said this in Genesis chapter 4. God only said that hundreds of years later in Leviticus 3, that not what the fat means, but that he wanted the fat. But here, Abel, who in simplicity brought his offering, he knew what God's thoughts were. And I think that puts a bit of a challenge before us as well. If you want to bring something to God, and obviously we're not bringing animals like in those days, but we should bring something, and we would want to bring something that is pleasing to God. But also what we see here is that when we are occupied with the things of God, with the things of the Lord Jesus, we will receive understanding. In Genesis chapter 4, there was no law. In Genesis chapter 4, there was no Bible. And yet Abel knew something of what God wanted. And he put that into practice. And the results are seen. We don't know how, but Cain realized that God had not accepted his offering. Because we read, Jehovah looked upon Abel and on his offering. And there we see that the person is connected with the offering. And upon Cain and his offering, he did not look. And as I said, we don't know how, but it became clear to both of them, not just to the believer with some spiritual insight. No, it became clear to the religious man who tried to approach God with his own works that it wasn't sufficient. Just as we saw last week, that the aprons made out of fig leaves were not sufficient. And Adam knew this. After he had made the aprons, he still had to say, "I am naked." And here, Cain realized, this is not sufficient. I cannot approach God like this. But the sad thing is that there is no change. But the good thing is, God deals with him. God doesn't say, "Cain, you're hopeless. There is no possibility of repentance. There is no possibility of improvement." God speaks to Cain, and he tries to deal with him. He says, "Why art thou angry? And why is thy countenance fallen?" God tries to teach Cain what should be done. And he also gives, we could say, he gives a warning. "If thou doest well, will not thy countenance look up with confidence? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." God says, "Cain, what is going on? If things are all right, if things are good, there is no need for such a fix. But if things are wrong," and clearly they were wrong, "sin lieth at the door." Or, "a sin offering lieth at the door." Now we can explain this, interpret this in two ways. Because the word for sin and sin offering, as far as I understand it, is the same in Hebrew. It, on the one hand, God could have said, "If things are wrong, Cain, you can repent. There is the possibility of a sin offering. But as the sin offering wasn't introduced until much later, when we look at the offerings throughout Genesis, after this chapter, we find that they are always burnt offerings. They are offerings of worship, not of sin, for sin. So that is probably why most Bible translations have here, sin lieth at the door. In other words, Cain, if you do not change your attitude, things will go wrong. And that is what happened. Because when God finishes speaking to Cain, Cain doesn't speak to God anymore. We should not forget, just as a side remark before we move on in the chapter, that because there was no Bible, because the Word of God wasn't there, that God dealt with man in a different way than he does today. I don't believe that this is the normal way God deals with man today. I'm not saying it can never happen, but clearly that's not how God deals with us today or with mankind today. He speaks through his word and through his spirit, not like we have it here. Not like that conversation we have, or the conversation we had in chapter 3. And instead of Cain continuing the conversation with God, it is as if he turns his back to God and starts speaking to his brother. And things that from there get from bad to worse. At this moment, it was only a rejected sacrifice. It was a rejected offering. And things weren't really grievous. Things weren't really bad, except for a religious man. Cain here, as I said, is a picture of the religious man. Not the believer, but the religious man. Sticking to religion in trying to approach God, satisfy God, please God with own works. And when the religious man, represented by Cain here, sees that he has failed, there is no repentance. Because the religious man doesn't know repentance. Because repentance means that you have to acknowledge that you're wrong. And that you cannot approach God on your own merits, with your own works, with your own good behavior, or however long you want to make the list. There is no way except for through Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me, said the Lord Jesus a couple of thousand years later in the Gospels. And of course we're not there yet. But Abel's offering speaks of that. The firstlings of his flock, as I said, speaks of the Lord Jesus. But Cain doesn't want to speak with God anymore, until it's too late. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. We don't know what he said there, but they end up in the field. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. When I was thinking about that over the weekend, I thought, you know, today you will hear people say that murderer, he grew up in a bad neighborhood, no father, mother was an addict, etc., etc. You know, he had a bad youth. And consequences are blamed for his behavior. As in, his behavior is blamed on his on his history, on his upbringing, on his youth. We cannot say that Abel had, or Cain, had a bad youth, that he had a bad upbringing. He lived in a bad neighborhood. They were the first few people here on earth. And yet, out of the blue, Cain became a murderer. And I think that shows us that anyone is capable of anything when we are without God. Let us not think that we are better than Cain. Let us not think that we wouldn't do things like that in a natural state, without God. Without God, anything bad is possible. Because in the end, it is always Satan who is behind this. And last week, we saw that he is he's the father of lies. He's a liar. But we also read that he is the murderer from the beginning. We have the first group of people here on earth. Cain is the first person to be born on earth. And he also makes it to the first murderer here on earth. He makes it to the first unbeliever here on earth. Because I think from what we looked at last week, we can say that Adam and Eve are believers. He is the first unbeliever, and nothing has changed after that. Obviously, I don't know who is watching or who is listening. If you are listening and you are still without God, you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior yet, there is only one solution. If you want to get right with God, you need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. There is no other way. There is no time to go into all the verses in the New Testament that show us clearly that works do not bring us closer to God. We'll have to stick with what we have here. But works will not bring about salvation. We have seen that already in the first few verses we have looked at. And when we, in a moment, will turn to the second half of the chapter, we will see that things only get worse with Cain and his family. So if you're yet without Christ, if you're yet a sinner, go to him. Today is the day of grace. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a man to judge everyone. Here, there was an immediate judgment for Cain, and we're going to look at that now. But that was only for this earth. There is also judgment for eternity. And we don't know how things went with Cain and his family in detail, but clearly they set before us a line of unbelievers, a line of people who want things pleasant here on earth. Cain murders his brother. And again, God speaks to us. And when I was thinking about this chapter, I thought this really touched my heart. Because when things started to go wrong, God spoke to Cain. He didn't speak to Abel and said, well done. At least we don't find that here. He accepted Abel's offering. But he spoke to Cain in order to put him right. And even after he murdered his brother, he spoke again to Cain. Of course, he had to announce judgment here, but I do believe that God wanted to touch Cain's conscience. Because let's look at what God does to Cain. First, he tries to work on his conscience, to get a confession out of him. What hast thou done? That's the same question that God asked in the previous chapter. What have you done? Have you eaten of that tree? And here we have it again. What hast thou done? What have you done, Cain? Really? Had things to go worse than a few verses ago? What have you done? Cain started by lying to God, even before this question. Cain knew, no doubt, what it meant to lie to God. Yes, we had that in the previous chapter, where it wasn't probably a very clear lie when Adam and Eve were speaking to God, but they had seen how the serpent lied to Eve, and they had seen the consequences of that. Where is Abel? I know not. Of course you knew. You don't kill someone and forget where you put the body. You know. You know what has happened. And then that question. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. God obviously knew. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. There is no hiding for God. And again, if you're still without God, without the Lord Jesus, there is no hiding for you. And you need to accept him as your Savior if you want to live. And then God has to announce judgment over Cain. Clearly, God wanted things differently. But Cain wasn't going to comply with God's commands. We read at the end of the chapter, there is a new line, a new family line set up, and we will see next week that is the line of believers. That is what God wanted, that people would call upon his name as chapter 4 ends. But Cain didn't want to be involved. God says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield thee its strength. Last chapter, it was thorns and thistles. And now, there's not even a full harvest anymore. In chapter 2, there was no weeds. In chapter 3, weeds came in. And in chapter 4, we see that the harvests go down. There is less to be harvested. And obviously, we can still see that today. But he pointed at Cain. He is given a special judgment. If you can call a judgment special. But it's very specific. He was going to be a wanderer and a fugitive. He was chased away from the people of God. I think that is what we have here. And what does Cain say? My punishment is too great to be borne. Anyone without God will say that. Because punishment, the wages of sin, is death. But it is not just physical death. When we look at the end of the Bible, we will find there the second death. And you could say that's eternal death. It's eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. And anyone would say, my punishment is too great. I cannot bear it. But there is no return once that has come to pass. That's a serious matter. And again, the third time I will say, if you are still on Cain's path, the way of Cain, as Jude called it, I think it's the 11th verse of his small letter. The way of Cain. And we will look at the way of Cain in a moment. It's too heavy to bear. And God doesn't say, well, come on, that's your mistake. It's your own fault. You chose to do this. God even gives him protection. He gives him that mark. We're not going to speculate what that mark might have been. But clearly, God was even guarding Cain. And to me, it seems as if God is still trying to appeal to Cain's conscience. At no avail, as we will see in a moment. Jehovah set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should smite him. Cain had complained, anyone will kill me. Well, who started this? You did, Cain. And it's only after the flood that God institutes government and says if someone is a murderer, he should be put to death. That wasn't the case here. But Cain, being a murderer, realized that he was in danger for his own life. And God protects him. And then we have the very turning point in Cain's life, where I think he made a definite choice. God had, yes, judged him, but God had also given him some sort of protection. But then it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain chose. This is not for me. And if you choose, if you make that choice, this is not for me, you will have to suffer the consequences. We do not read that things ever went well again between Cain and his parents, between Adam and Eve. And this, although we do not read this really, this must have been an utter shock for Adam and Eve. Eve, at the beginning of the chapter, was so happy. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man with Jehovah. Well, that man is gone because he chose not to be in the presence of the Lord. Their other son, their believing son, had become the first martyr. He had been killed for his convictions. And as someone said, you know, most problems, most trouble for the believers come not from atheists, but they come from religious men. And even when we look at some of the most grievous persecutors, I was just thinking of some communists, we cannot really say that they were atheists. They didn't believe in anything. They had made themselves to God, put themselves on the level of God, or one of their leaders. They revered him as God. There is always something that makes man religious. I don't think we can really say that there are many true atheists who worship nothing, who don't have any reverence for anything. There is always something that motivates man. That is what we find from verse 17 onwards. How Cain tried to make the best of it. Because I think that's how we can summarize it. Cain knew his wife. Well, obviously, that wife must have been from Adam and Eve's children. We don't know who she was. We don't know how exactly things worked. But the two of them stood on the basis of a line of unbelievers. God had said to Cain, you'll be a wanderer. Cain says, I have no business with God. I'll build a city. And I'll call that city after the name of my son. I'll make myself a name. I'll make sure that the name of my family lives on. And doesn't that remind us of what we have in Genesis chapter 11? We will come to that in due course. Let's make a name for ourselves. Well, we find the roots of that here in the family of Cain. And then we find a few generations. And then when we come to the seventh from Adam, in the bad line, we'd say, things get gradually worse. We read about Lamech as the seventh from Adam. And we could say that's evil, complete evil. The number seven speaks of completeness. Next week, we will have Enoch, the man who walked with God. He also was the seventh. As the opposite, that is faith in completeness. The man of God. But here, Lamech, he's the first bigamist. He's the first to defy what we had at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife and not his wives. Lamech here couldn't care less what God had said. And we find this in what comes about, what happens in his family. We find there Jabal, the father of those who dwell in tents and breed cattle. That's not too bad. We could say these are the first nomads. There's not much wrong with that other than, of course, they did this to become rich. But then things get worse. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who handled the harp and the pipe. Arts, we could say. Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, the forger of every kind of tool of brass and iron. There we have industry, manufacturing. Yeah, we could say that we have here the economy, making money, business, we have arts, and we have manufacturing. All things which in themselves are not wrong. But we also see throughout history, throughout the Bible, that these very things are the things that draw people away from God. Cain, who was under God's judgment, tried to make life comfortable for himself. God had said, "You will be a wanderer and a fugitive." Cain said, "I'll prevent that from happening. I'll build a city." And then we see that things get gradually worse. And when we look at what is what Lamech says, it's first poetry in the Bible, but it's not really uplifting what we have here. "Ye wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. I have slain a man for my wound and a youth for my bruise. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Now we have pride. But not just that, the man admitted that he was a murderer. He had slain a man, he had slain a youth. And if something happened to him, it would be avenged 77-fold. The man was full of himself. And obviously he had achieved things. You know, when he looked at his children, at his sons, and then we have his daughter, she's called Naamah, charming. No doubt she was beautiful. And that's another thing, the beauty. Last week we saw that there was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, here we have these things again. We don't need to pinpoint what is what. I think it's very clear that the things that come about in Cain's family are the things that up till today draw men and women and young people away from God. And again, I am not saying that having cattle is wrong. I am not saying that music is wrong. We read later on that David used music in the temple worship, or instituted that it would be used. Forging metals, that in itself is not wrong. When we go to the book of Exodus, we will see that there is a lot of forging of metals done in order to bring the ark together, or the tabernacle together, to even to build the ark and the candlestick, and all these things had to do with forging. In itself, it is not wrong. Being a husbandman, as Cain was, in itself is not wrong. But when these things come between us and God, anything is wrong. Last night we looked at Martha in Luke 10, and even her serving, her serving cut between her and the Lord Jesus. She was distracted by much serving. And I think that is what another lesson we can learn here. If we try to have a comfortable life here, if we try to increase our bank account, our portfolio, easy life. There is the danger that these things become between us and the Lord. Believe me, I have been there. I have made that mistake myself. These things can be very dangerous to us. But again, they are in themselves not wrong. But when we look at the context here, we see how this whole family line got further and further away from what God had instituted. It ends with Lamech, two wives and an open murderer. Please, Cain, he tried to hide that he had killed his brother. But with Lamech, there is no hiding anymore. And isn't that what we see today? When we look around us, People have no issue with destroying someone else's properties. People have no problem with defying everything that is contrary to God, is contrary to his thoughts, is contrary to the scriptures. People have no problem looting shops, taking things that are not their own. That is what we have here. It's the way of Cain. And it's the way that leads to destruction. But then, in the last few minutes, let's look at the last few verses of this chapter. This chapter sets before us the topic for chapter 5. As I said, no doubt things must have been very grievous for Adam and Eve. But they receive another son, Seth, appointed is his name. For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel. It's remarkable that Eve doesn't say instead of my sons, instead of Abel, the line of faith, the way of faith. Because Cain has slain him. They knew very well what had happened. How terrible if as parents you have to experience things like this. One son gone and the other son gone as well. Still alive, but far away. Far away from the presence of the Lord. But then we also see that things in this line of faith are different. We read in the last verse, to Seth, to him, was also born a son. And he called his name Enosh. And Enosh means something like weak man. Now, when we looked at Lamech, he showed himself as the strong man. Cain behaved as the strong man. He killed his brother. And we've seen how they became prominent in the world, in the eyes of the world. But Seth, it seems that he realized that in the eyes of God, we are weak. In the eyes of God, we are nothing. And we need him. And it is then that we read the first time that people called on the name of the Lord. Then began people to call on the name of the Lord. We could say that is when faith really started. There was a little beginning with Abel, but it was crashed before it came into real existence. But here, with Adam's grandson, people started to call on the name of the Lord. They identified themselves with the Lord. And we will look more into that when we look at chapter 5. So I'm not going to spend too much time on this now. But as has been said, God always has a remnant. However dark things might be. And when we look at Lamech, things are dark. But God has a remnant. God makes sure that there will be those here on earth who have a desire to follow him. And we have set and we have Enosh. And today, it's no different. Things are getting darker and darker. And I think everything points to the fact that things are drawing to a close. Things are preparing for the end times. Which means that the Lord Jesus will come soon. As he promised, almost 2,000 years ago. Something we can look forward to. But there still is a remnant. There are still those who believe. When we look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find a similar order as what we have in this chapter. We see that the Christian profession goes down. Christian testimony, I should say, goes down, and the world gets more and more influence. Here we saw how the world got more and more infamous. But even in Laodicea, where things are at its lowest, there is still a chance for recovery. And there is still the individual believer. Of course, we find that more in Philadelphia. But Laodicea is still part of the church. There are still believers in that day, because that's the day we're living in today, where things are lukewarm, where things look bad. Well, here things look bad. And, you know, this wasn't after 2,000 years of sin entering the world. This started fairly soon. We don't know how old Cain and Abel were when this all happened, but they were young. It shows us, again, what is in the man, in the heart of man. But God makes sure that his people are there. God makes sure that there are those who have a desire to follow him. The question for you is, are you among those who call on the name of the Lord? Or are you on the way of Cain? If you read that verse, you can read that in your own time, because our time is gone. Jude, verse 11, and the following verses, you will see where things end. It's a serious matter. But God has given a way out. We have seen the Lord Jesus. We've seen how Abel is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And we've seen at the end of the chapter how there is a people of God. And we will see in chapter 5, if the Lord hasn't come, next week, how there are those in these dark days where things are not easy, that there are those who want to walk with God, or maybe be among them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the things that we've been able to look at a little bit. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus, that he came to save, to give us eternal life, that he died in order that we might live. And we ask for help in putting his things, your things, first in our lives, in not following in the way of Cain, even as believers, especially in our countries where there is prosperity, where there is wealth, riches. These things so easily take a prominent place in our lives. But you have seen what is really important. Is that which is pleasing to yourself, bringing a sacrifice at the beginning of the chapter, calling on your name, being identified with yourself, as we saw at the end of the chapter. And we do have a desire to be among those, to follow the Lord Jesus, to worship him, to worship you, our God and Father. And we thank you for the things we could look at, commit ourselves to you for the rest of this day, ask for help, and ask for further blessing upon our pathway down here. We give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's it for today. May God bless you, and goodbye.